Psalm 143. The Psalms, the Hebrew people sang these. This was their hymn book. And it's, I love to sing Psalms, and we've done that many times here. But we also preach through it. And we've been doing a series on what Martin Luther called the Pauline Psalms. He was asked, what Psalms do you like the best? And he said, well, I like the Pauline Psalms. And the next question was, well, what are those? And he said, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. So those four Psalms was Luther's answer to that, and they were the favorite Psalms of that great reformer. And King David could not have written Romans any more than Abraham Lincoln could fly an airplane. But King David, who lived 1,000 years before Jesus and Paul, was still clear on salvation truth. King David had a razor-sharp theological discernment on the doctrine of God, doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation. And so even way back 3,000 years ago, we see very much clarity on the truths that Paul and later Luther and Calvin and others developed. What a precious thing this is. It's wonderful to be clear on the great doctrines of faith, especially justification by faith. When a servant of God asked a good old Christian woman in humble life as she was laying on her deathbed the ground of her hope for eternity, she replied with great compose, I rely on the justice of God. It kind of took back the preacher a little bit. But then she went on and said, justice not to me, but to my substitute in whom I trust. It's a matter of justice that our sins are forgiven once they've been paid for by the Lord. And that lady had a lot of understanding of things, as did David so long ago. Now, we've already looked at the first part of Psalm 143 last week. We looked at verses 1 to 6. There's two parts to the psalm, separated by the Selah, which means to pause or rest. And so there's really two parts to it. And the first part is the servant of God's resources in times of trouble. That's the first part. And we've already looked at that, but just let me review it. Our relationship with God, that's one resource. Our reflection on the Scriptures, that's a second. And our recourse to prayer, that's a third. So the first is verses 1 to 4. The second is verse 5. The third is verse 6. And so we have resources. If you're an American, you know the famous comic book series Little Orphan Annie. It just ended just recently. But they made movies about that, right? And you remember Little Orphan Annie is adopted by a really wealthy man named Daddy Warbucks, right? And Daddy Warbucks has an 8-foot-tall Indian servant named Punjab. There's actually a place in India with that name. I'm probably mispronouncing it. It's either Punjab or Punjab. I don't know which one. But Punjab had incredible resources. He was just a servant, but he was a servant of Daddy Warbucks. And so he had immense resources to draw on for himself and for others. Now listen, Christian, if you're saved, you're a servant of God. And you got more resources than Punjab. And the first verses of Psalm 143 are talking about that. And the psalm begins with David being God's servant. It ends with David being God's servant. And he's pleading his relationship to God, not his righteousness before God, right? And so he's got this covenant relationship. So hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness enter not into judgment with thy servant, For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. There's the verse that makes Martin Luther call this a Pauline psalm, right? For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He's smitten my life to the ground. He's made me to dwell in darkness as those who've been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Maybe somebody's come to church just that way this morning. You're on your back, the enemy's knocked you down, jumped on your chest, and there you are. But David considered his great resource was his relationship with God. And second, his reflection on Holy Scriptures. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. And finally, his recourse to prayer, I stretch forth my hands to thee. My soul thirsts after thee like a thirsty land. That's his, just like a bunch of cracked land wants it to rain. And that's the picture there. So that's the first part of the psalm. That's where we've been. Today, Lord willing, we're going to look at the second part. The first part is the servant of God's resources in times of trouble. Hope you're drawing on your resources. The second part is the servant of God's requests in times of trouble. Now, this ought to interest all of us because the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. None of us know how to pray as we ought. We need all the help we can in just learning how to pray. And the second part of the psalm, 7 to 12, is a montage of quotations from David's own psalm. David's quoting David. And just like in Jonah 2, Jonah quotes 8 psalms there when he's in the fish's belly. All that was memorized. David's quoting his own psalms in much of the last half of this psalm, and we're going to get to that. Now, when we're in trouble, how do we pray? I'll tell you, the reflex thing is, God, get me through this. God, get me out of this, right? And that's not wrong. It's not completely right, but it's not wrong. Sometimes that's all the time you got. When Peter was walking on water and he started to sink, he didn't have time for a long prayer, right? Lord, save me. That was about it. Any longer need to drown. So sometimes that's sufficient, but in the Psalms and in other places in the Bible, we see some longer prayers, and it's good for us to reflect on those and actually really to compare our prayers to David's. Because David's prayers in the Psalms are inspired prayers. And they're inspired prayers for God's people's use. They would sing these, they would meditate on these, and they would pray these, and they would use them as a pattern for their own prayers. And these patterns in the Bible, whether it's Paul's prayers in the New Testament or David's prayers in the Old Testament or Jesus' prayers, these patterns by which we can evaluate our own prayers. Now, in all these Pauline psalms, there's some sin going on and some repentance going on, and that's part of it. David's in some trouble because of what he did. He got himself into it, but he can't get himself out of it. Have you ever been there? I've been there. And so it's easier to get into quicksand than out. And it's easier to get into sin than out. But our repentance should some way mirror his repentance, and our request should somehow mirror his request. His spiritual experience should be a template for ours. Obviously, there's a 3,000-year difference. He's Old Covenant, we're New Covenant, and different personalities and situations. But there should be some similarity, not cookie-cutter similarity or Jell-O mold similarity. I'm not talking about paint-by-the-number spiritual life, but there should be some similarity. And so as we study these prayers, maybe we can evaluate our own. Next time I'm in trouble, is there something I ought to pray besides get me through it, get me out of it? And so while I'm praying that, is there something else I could be occupied with as well? Now, we can always be mechanical in our repentance. We can be mechanical in our prayers. I knew a fella that, he was a chronic drunkard. He was a Roman Catholic chronic drunkard. He was in my family, and I knew him well, extended family. And he'd get plastered, and then he'd go say a few beads. That was how he put it. He always comforted himself by going and saying a few beads. Finally, the priest got tired of it. But he would always, you know, fall and then mechanically shoot through a few beads, the rosary, and then go out and get plastered again and shoot through a few beads. But you know what? It's easy to look at him and say, what? That was stupid. But you know what? Sometimes I'm mechanical in my prayers. I'm not saying the rosary, but maybe I'm just as mechanical, just as shallow, just as formal, just as dead. And then I wonder why I fall into the same sin again. Maybe there hadn't been the depth of repentance or the depth of praying that I should have. And these prayers are really convicting, these Davidic prayers. Because yes, a lot of people have followed David into sin, but a lot of them haven't followed him in repentance. A lot of people have sinned like Peter, but they haven't repented like Peter. And so we need these. I need them. I need them. I desperately need them. And so I want us to look at it together. And when confession is married to repentance, there's a whole brood of baby prayers born besides get me out of this. That's part of it. Get me out of the mess I've got myself into. But there's a lot more. Now, let's read Psalm 143, and I want to make five quick observations, and the fifth one is the one we're going to deal with this morning. We're going to come off with the fifth one. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me. In thy righteousness enter not into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living will be justified. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He smit my life down to the ground. He's made me dwell in darkness as those who've been long dead. Therefore, my spirit's overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. The first observation is these requests are pressing requests. Not to be delayed. He asks, as we move down through there, watch what he says in verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like them that go to the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. I need an answer by morning. Or it'll be too late. You know, those Chile miners, they're in the mine, 33 miners. I just saw on the internet this morning, they're going to try to dig another tunnel to get to them, to get them out earlier. I mean, they're talking about them being down there till Christmas. But already some of them are coming under depression and they feel a need to get them out a lot faster. So they're looking at other ways to get those guys out. I've been to Copiapó. I've been right to those mines. I know right where that is. And it's just a heartbreak to think about 33 guys sitting in that thing for months. And they need deliverance, but they need it quicker than Christmas, right? And so David was in the same situation. In fact, he was so down. He was so beaten down by the situation. It's a pressing request. Hear by your loving kindness. I want to hear your loving kindness in the morning. He's actually putting a time on it in verse 7 and 8. And he's always talking about God's loving kindness in these particular psalms. Over and over again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. 51:1. 32:10, he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will compass him about. Psalm 137, with the Lord is loving kindness. What's that loving kindness? It's a Hebrew word, hesed. It means covenant loyalty. Covenant loyalty is really the best way to translate it. Spurgeon said loving kindness is love showing kindness. Well, that's true, but it's also, it's love showing kindness in the connection with a covenant. This is very much a covenant obligation thing that he's bringing to God. God has obligated himself to be responsible for his servants. And David says, look, I want you in your loving kindness and faithfulness and righteousness to get me out of this situation. It's a pressing request. I need help by morning. And I'm counting on your faithfulness and your loving kindness, your covenant loyalty to get it done. My family and I were, years ago, we went out to out west and we were, if some of you have been in the lodge right there by Old Faithful when the geyser goes off, we're eating in the lodge there. And, you know, they got a clock up on the wall, and the guys are, Old Faithful goes off every 24 minutes. They got a clock right there so you can tell when it's going off. And about a minute before Old Faithful goes off, everybody that's a visitor starts peeling off the tables, and you go, you got a window right there, but you could peel off the tables, and you go out there and stand and watch, you know, and everybody's going ooh and ah and all that. You know, the people that work there, they just keep working. They take it for granted. What we look at is, this is marvelous. Every 24 minutes, this thing goes off. We call it Old Faithful. They take it for granted. Many times people take God's faithfulness for granted. But I tell you something. When you are down, when you're so far down, you got to reach up to touch bottom. And the enemy has got you on your back. You really want God to be faithful, right? You're counting on that steadfast love and that mercy and that righteousness. You're counting on who God is. And you're counting on Him to come through before you're done. And so it's a very pressing request here in the morning, by sunrise, by the break of day. And in some psalms, this phrase, Bekor, is translated early. He'll help them in that right early. Psalm 46:5, but it means in the morning. It's a very pressing request. Number two, very personal requests. David is using the personal singular pronouns, I and me, all over this psalm, right? He's not talking about God's people here. He's not talking about the nation. He's not talking about anything but Him and God. It's kind of like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want, right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's no plural pronouns here, like in the Lord's Prayer. This is all singular pronouns. You know, it's all right. In fact, it's exciting that our God can not only answer pressing requests, but He answers personal requests. Just me. Our God gives us individual personal attention. I'm not lost in the group. And when I pray, I can ask Him for that. So He says in verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like them that go down to the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Very personal. Pressing requests, personal requests. Third, perennial requests. There are things that David's praying for here in verses 7 to 12 are the kind of things everybody needs all the time. David's not the only person on his back. If you're not on your back, you will be someday. The enemy will knock you down. And there's times when this will just fit the situation. We often get ourselves into things we can't get ourselves out of. And only God can do it. That's why this psalm's in the psalm book. Fourth, progressive request. He gets bolder and better as he prays. Bolder and better as he prays. I'm going to say more. These requests are progressive. In verse 3, it's the enemy, singular. In the first part of the psalm, there's one enemy. In the second part of the psalm, you see plural, enemies. Verse 9 and verse 12. So in the first part, he's asking God to deal with the enemy. But in the second part, he's asking God to deal with the enemies. That's progression. The God that deals with the enemy can deal with the enemies. Second, in the first part of our section, he wants deliverance from enemies. That's verse 9. And by the time he gets to the end, he wants destruction of the enemies. That's verse 12. I'd like to say that's progression. It's one thing to deliver you from your enemy. It's the other thing to destroy the enemies. One's defense and one's offense. And as William Graham Scroggie said, the persecuting enemy at the beginning is the defeated enemy at the end. So we're going to just note those things. Now, the fifth observation is where we're going to spend our time today. There are particular requests. He gets very specific. And here's where it really gets to be helpful. And I think very, very beneficial. And isn't it great we can expect our God to work on our behalf and answer specific prayers? Very specific prayers, very detailed prayers. So what's he going to ask for in verses 7 to 12? Number one, the intervention of God. I want God, not an angel. I want you. I want you. The intervention of God. Nothing less than God himself being involved personally with our needs. And so in verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down to the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in thee I do trust. I want you to show up, and I want your help and your intervention, and I need it. I need you. I need you. Not just what you can do, but you and you doing it. That's what really brings help, isn't it? To know God is involved. God's involved. You can go through almost anything knowing God's with me in this. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art what? With me. Alexander McLaren said, the deepest longing of the devout soul is for the shining of God's face, the consciousness of his loving regard, and that not only because it scatters fears and foes, but because it's good to bask in that sunshine. And what a wonderful thing to know that God is here, God is with me in the problem. Don't hide your face. That means don't refuse to aid. Don't make yourself inaccessible. There's about 10 different psalm verses in Psalms on that. Don't hide your face. I want you to be involved. I want you to be with me in this. As the poet said, I've seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not of earth beside. I've heard the voice of Jesus. All my soul satisfied. So that's what he's asking for in the beginning, the intervention of God in verses 7 and 8. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those that go down to the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Intervention of God, number one. Number two, there's six of these, by the way. Number two, direction by God. Direction by God. Verse 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. I lift up my soul to thee. This is a great one. I need your shepherding. Unless you guide me, I'll not do the right thing. Lead me. I'm too dumb to be on my own. I can't get myself out. I need you to be involved. I need you to lead me. One writer said this is the humility of one who knows he needs shepherding, not merely having the right way pointed out to him. So he says, lead me. Don't just tell me. Take me. I got lost one time in Paysandú, Uruguay, and my Spanish isn't real good. And it's old. And I was there with a fellow that was from Britain, and he didn't have any Spanish, and I just had minimal Spanish. And so anyway, we got lost. We tried to take a shortcut in Paysandú to get back, and we got totally turned around. Fortunately, UCB churches have had ministry there a long time. So I see a gal out on the a sidewalk there brushing the stuff. And I told her in Spanish, we're lost. You help us. We're Americans. He's British. I said, we're lost and we need help. Do you know where so-and-so lives? I knew enough Spanish to get that out. And she said, oh, yes, I know. And she started telling me, go up here three blocks, four blocks, turn right, go there. And I just couldn't follow it. You know. Too fast. And she said, she could see that I wasn't following. She says, I'll take you. I'll take you. Oh, that's what I wanted to hear. I didn't want her to just tell me how to get there. I wanted her to take me. And that's what David's asking for here. He says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. I need direction by God. I need your involvement to lead me, to get me where I need to be. Don't leave me on my own out here. You know, don't just give me directions and be uninvolved. Third, he needs protection by God. That's verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. I want you to deliver me and hide me. That word deliver is the Hebrew word natsal. It means to snatch away or tear away. And it's often used in the Bible as snatching someone from their enemies or persecutors or the sword or their transgressions or the wicked. He wants the intervention by God, direction by God, and protection by God. Snatch me away and hide me. Snatch me away and hide me. Now, can God take care of us when we're in an impossible situation? Can God get us out of those impossible situations where he's on his back, remember, he can't get himself out? Well, sure he can. I'm going to be preaching on Jonah sometime. I haven't decided when. But boy, he was kind of in an impossible situation, wasn't he? In the belly of a fish in the middle of the ocean? God got him out of that. I was reading a story, and this is reported, and I tried to check it out, and I haven't been able to check it out, the validity of it, so this may or may not be so, but I know the Jonah one is. But in this particular story, this happened about 300 years ago in Scotland, this poor woman was buried alive, mistakenly. They didn't embalm people in those days, and you know, I've read in other places where 2% of the caskets had scratch marks on them when they dug a bunch of them up where people had been buried alive and thought they were dead. So this poor gal's buried alive and they thought she was dead, and a grave robber came to rob her grave because he heard she had some jewelry buried with her. He digs up the casket, opens it up, and rescues her. That woman, it's reported, later became the mother of Ralph and Ebenezer Erskine, who are very famous in church history. Ralph Erskine led Brown of Haddington to the Lord, very famous Bible teacher. And Ebenezer Erskine was leader of the Scottish Succession Church in 1733. And they wouldn't have been born if their mother had not been dug up. And so here comes this grave robber, and he's robbing the grave. He has no intention of rescuing somebody. He's going to rob a grave, and God used that to rescue the lady. At least that's what the story says. And can God get us out of impossible situations? Well, I'm sure if that story is true, that lady would say, yes, I was in a pretty impossible situation, and God got me out. So, intervention by God, direction by God, protection by God to snatch him out of the situation and hide him. Illumination by God. Here's where he starts asking for some really interesting good stuff that most of us many times forget. Teach me to do thy will. Verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for you're my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. This would be illumination by God, or if you want to put instruction by God. Or he wants God to be involved to teach him, not just to know his will, but to do it. I need you as my personal spiritual trainer. Teach me to do your will, O God. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, Psalm 25:4. And of course, in Psalm 119, I'd say half a dozen times it says, teach me your statutes. So the prayer is constantly, God, I need you. I can't get this on my own. I need a tutor. I need a trainer. I need you to be involved to teach me. And this is an outward communication of knowledge. This is the inward breathing of power to discern and the ability to perform that will. And good spirit, lead me. That's the leading Romans 8 is talking about. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. This good spirit, lead me to level ground. I'm going to stumble. I'm like an old person. I can't get up and down on these hilly, rocky places. I need level ground. I need you to get me where I won't fall. I need your help and your intervention, and so I can freely, unhinderedly do your will. Be God taught, spirit taught. That's what Jesus talked about when he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You know who Jesus is? Guess who showed you that? The Father. You're God taught. Or 1 Corinthians 2:10, same kind of thing. God reveals them. Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has for those that love him. but God's revealed them to us by His Spirit. Or 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing. If you're saved, you got an anointing. The Holy Spirit is there to, and you all know. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you're taught of God to love one another. Now that's that work of God in the heart. That's that inner thing. That's that spiritual stuff. That's not just something you can study and get on a test. And this is alignment with the will of God. And it comes from God doing that, opening the Scriptures to us, opening us up to the Scriptures. And so teach me to do your will, for you're my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness, is how King James puts it. Good Spirit is used in Nehemiah 9:20. They gave also the good Spirit to, He gave also the good Spirit to instruct them. It's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. So instruction by God, direction by God, protection by God, illumination by God. Now we come to a fifth one. And this one's tough for me. This was the hardest one for me to figure out just what he was getting at. Verse 11, King James says, quicken me. My Bible says, revive me. But some of you are going to see a completely different translation on that verse. And there's really two possibilities for verse 11, and for me it's really difficult to know which one is the best. Many English Bibles translate it one way, and other English Bibles translate it another way, and in fact it can go either way. The Hebrew word hayah means to live, have life, be quickened, be restored, be revived, be refreshed, or it can mean nourished up, like 2 Samuel 12, where that poor man had the little lamb and he nourished it up. Same word. Or it can mean preserve alive. And many of your Bibles are going to be saying preserve alive or something like that. The NIV, the ESV, the RSV, preserve my life. Now, preserve my life is a good translation. It fits the context very well. I can't argue with it. It may be right. But I prefer the other one. I think it even fits better. It's a little subjective. It's a little difficult to know. So the fifth point could be preserved by God. But I believe there's a better way to look at it. The translations that give revive me, quicken me, or something like that, I think have got it better. H.C. Leopold, the Hebrew scholar, said, for thy name's sake, revive me, and thy righteousness bring me out of trouble. Reinvigorated, which implies to be equipped with the strength which is needed for the holy privilege, pilgrimage. Deliverance and equipping with strength goes hand in hand. So I think the best way to translate this would be, I'm not going to say reinvigorate because that's too big. Let's say animated by God. Animated by God. In other words, I need a fresh impartation of spiritual life. I can't go on much longer. I can't keep up much longer. Isn't that verse 3 and verse 4? Have you ever been there? The enemy's persecuted my soul. Verse 3, smitten my life to the ground. He's made me to dwell in darkness as those have been long dead. Therefore my spirit's overwhelmed within me. My heart is desolate. Verse 6, I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul thirsts for thee like a thirsty land. Verse 7, hear me speedily, Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like them that go to the pit. This guy's out of gas, right? I mean, he's had it. You ever been there? Just spiritually, emotionally, physically, you're shot. This word is translated quickened by the King James in Psalm 119 zillions of times. Quicken me, quicken me, quicken me. The NIV translates it, preserve my life. They like that. Both are possible. I think the quicken me is better. So my fifth point is animation by God. We need God to animate us. Sometimes we're out of gas. Sometimes we're out. We just haven't got enough to go on. We haven't got enough to get through. Sin will do that. Trials will do that. You ever been there? My soul clings to the dust. Quicken me according to your word. Spurgeon said, "Oh, for more life as well as more light. Teaching and leading call for invigoration, or we will be dull scholars and slow pilgrims." Okay, so it seems to me that probably the best is "Animate me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness bring me out of trouble." I think that's probably the best way to look at it. One more. Liberation by God. Liberation by God. Look at verse 12. "And out of thy mercy cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant." Now, these are strong words. Cut them off, destroy them. The word means put an end to exterminate, to annihilate. This isn't just protection. This is liberation. This isn't just deliverance. This is total victory and freedom. He doesn't want to just get through it. He wants to get out of it, but he wants God to take care of all these enemies out there. Now, obviously, these enemies have to be God's enemies. You don't just go pray this because somebody doesn't like you. But the work of justice on persecutors is a work of mercy on the oppressed. And Leopold said, "This prayer is scarcely thinkable unless the psalmist is keenly aware of the fact that his enemies are at the same time the enemies of the Lord." So obviously that was going on. So he's asking for liberation from God. "I'm tired of the trial. I want out of it, completely out of it, total elimination of these outward threats." And we get that at the second coming of Jesus, don't we? We are going to get that. Now we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes the devil's got me down. Sometimes my own flesh has got me down. Sometimes the world's got me down. But sometime that liberty, that we'll have total liberation, and plenty of verses for that. What I like about these requests of David is it's not just get me out of it, get me through it. It is that. They are there. But he knows he has inward needs as well as outward needs. I need illumination. I need animation. I need direction. So he knows he has inward needs as well as outward needs. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, said he prays for more than deliverance, for else he knew God would not hear him. And obviously he knows he's been hemmed in, and there's no way out unless God gets him out, and he looks to the Lord to do it. And you know, when I was a little boy, I had a friend, Bobby Young, and I had a little cat that was black and white named Curly. And Bobby Young had a boxer that enjoyed treating cats. So every day Bobby Young would come over, and every day his boxer would treat our cat. Every day. So our cat spent a lot of the day in the tree. And there's great big boxers there. Well, one day we're out playing, and Bobby Young comes over with his boxer, and the boxer surprised our cat and got it in a corner where there was no way out. That was the best day of my cat's life. That boxer came in there wanting to have Curly for lunch, and Curly just shredded his face. I mean, he just shredded that boxer's face. That boxer ran out of there. It was the funniest thing to ever see. He never bothered that cat again. Never did he bother that cat again. But what must have seemed to that cat his worst possible moment, he's hemmed in, there's no way out, actually became his best possible day. I don't know what you're going through. There's plenty of troubles in this life. Plenty. Some of them others get us into. Some of them we get ourselves into. Some of them just happen. And we think, how did I get here? And especially when we know that we've done something to get ourselves into it, and we're guilty, and there's some kind of correction or chastening or some kind of consequences, it's really hard to pray. You think, oh God, if I hadn't sinned like that, I wouldn't be in this mess. How can I even ask you to help me? But David did. And God did. He did help him. And the point of the lesson is God sometimes allows us in situations impossible for us for a reason. Not just to wean us from our sins and bring us to repentance and all of that, but also to cause us to pray for things that we haven't been praying for as we ought and get an amendment of life. I need you, Lord. I need your direction. I need your protection. I need your animation. I need you to empower me and enable me, and I need you to teach me, Lord. I need to walk with you where I can hear what you're saying in my heart. I need you to change my life. Not just get me out of this, but do ever what you ever want to do in it. The good news is that because of the cross of Calvary, God can hear sinners' prayers. You know the word righteousness appears three times in this psalm. One of them is the last verse. But how can a righteous God hear an unrighteous person and deliver him in righteousness? It's because of the cross of Calvary, isn't it? And so a righteous God can give a righteous answer to a person who deserves nothing because Jesus Christ died for our sins and we get his righteousness and he got our sins. What a blessed thing. Now David understood that. Hear my prayer, verse 1, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. That's the first time. Verse 2. And enter not in the judgment with your servant, for in thy sight shall no man be justified or righteous. And then verse 12. And of thy mercy cut off my enemies. Destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I'm your servant. Excuse me, verse 11. Revive me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Not for my righteousness' sake. For your righteousness. When Daniel prayed in Babylon, I'm not praying for our righteousness. Not for our righteousness. For yours. He understood. Daniel chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. In Deuteronomy 9, God said, I didn't bring you out of Egypt and bring you into the promised land because of your righteousness. Don't get that idea. So God doesn't work on the basis of our righteousness. The Old Testament people knew that. Daniel knew it. Moses knew it. David knew it. First century people didn't know it until Jesus and Paul corrected that. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Being justified by his grace, you might be heirs of eternal life. Titus 3, 4 to 7. So, looking back at this psalm, it's a great thing that David prayed for God's intervention, direction, protection, illumination, and liberation. He looked for God for all that. It's even a greater thing than God would give it. It's a great thing that he had sense enough to pray it. It's a greater thing that God would give it. What a great God we've got. We have no claims on him. He doesn't owe us anything. Except that he's bound himself by covenant to us. And that's why the psalm ends with, I'm your servant. Begins with that and ends with that. Not because I'm righteous. Because you're righteous. And you bound yourself in obligations, in grace, to me. Great psalm, Psalm 143. Maybe there's somebody here, you're in trouble, but you don't have the Lord. You don't know the Lord. You're on your own. And maybe you found out I need the Lord. Not just to get me out of this physical or financial problem or family problem or whatever it is, but spiritually I need the Lord. I've got more needs than I thought. It's not just the enemy. It's me. I need God to do a work in me. Maybe today would be the day the Lord speak to your heart and you would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ Stop trusting your own righteousness and begin not go about to establish your own righteousness, but submit to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Rest and rejoice in Him. Father, we thank You for what we've looked at today. As we look through these Psalms, the depth of these prayers and the quality of David's life, even when he'd sinned, even in his repentance, he showed a relationship with You that some of us haven't even come close to getting. And we're ashamed how shallow we are sometimes and mechanical. And forgive us, Lord, for that. And so, Father, we pray that as we reflect on these Psalms that we've studied these last weeks, that You'd change our prayer life. And even in our confessions and repentance, there'd be a depth that hasn't been there before. And Father, for those that may not yet know the Lord, may they understand there's a whole part of life they're a total stranger to. And they need to know Him to know who is life eternal. Work mightily in their hearts, we pray. Bring them to Yourself. For the sake of Jesus, who died for sinners and rose again. Amen.